And what a great thought. Praise God for what Christ did for us on Calvary. Please open your Bibles to the book of Luke chapter 9. Luke chapter 9. It is great to be in the Lord's house, and it is so wonderful to have all the guests with us today. And last Sunday, we began a new series on evangelism. To evangelize means to announce the good news or proclaim the good news. And it's a great word. It's a Bible word. And God has called us to declare the good news of the gospel to the world. It's important that we understand what the gospel is, and it's clearly defined for us in 1 Corinthians chapter 15. The Bible tells us that the gospel is this, that Christ died for our sins according to the scriptures, that he was buried, and he rose again the third day according to the scriptures. Now, the word gospel just means good news, but there are a lot of things that are good news, but the good news is the death, burial, and resurrection of Jesus Christ. That is the gospel, and it's the only way for lost sinners like us to be saved and have eternal life, is the fact that God himself became a man and died on the cross for our sins. That's it. And so the gospel is vital. And there are a lot of good things that we can do as Christians. There are a lot of good things that we can do as a church for our community. I mean, we can help people if they break down on the side of the road, we can stop and help them. We can help somebody. If they have a leaky roof, we can fix their leaky roof. I mean, there's nice and good things that we can do all over. We can do something just as small as handing out a cup of cold water, a bottle of cold water to somebody. There's nice, good things that we can do. But if we do all of those good things and we don't give people the gospel, have we really helped them at all? You see, most churches in America today have become all about social things, and they want to do social things, and that's all good and well. But if you stop with those things and you don't help the spiritual things, then you really haven't helped anybody at all. So we've got to understand the importance of the gospel, and we've got to get back to the priority of the gospel. And last week, we talked about a personal declaration. We ought to declare his glory to all nations. We got to tell other people what God has done for us and who he is. But it's a personal thing, but it's not just a personal thing. It's a corporate thing as well. Did you know that God hasn't just called pastors to proclaim the gospel, that he's called all of us in the church to proclaim the gospel? Most people have got the idea that it's the pastor's job. Well, he's the preacher. It's his job to share the gospel. It's his job to tell other people how to be saved. But the reality is, if you belong to Jesus, then you've been called to take the gospel to others. And I want to challenge you with that today. Luke chapter 9. If you're able, let's stand together for the reading of God's word. Luke 9, verse 1. Then he called his 12 disciples together and gave them power and authority over all devils and to cure diseases. And he sent them to preach the kingdom of God and to heal the sick. And he said unto them, take nothing for your journey, neither staves nor scrip, neither bread, neither money, neither have two coats apiece. And whatsoever house ye enter into, there abide, and thence depart. And whosoever will not receive you, when ye go out of that city, shake off the very dust from your feet for a testimony against them. Our Heavenly Father, as we come before your throne of grace today, Lord, I pray that you'd help me to preach your word exactly as you'd have me to, that you'd give grace in the preaching today. I pray, Father, that you would give every one of us ears to hear, that we would be convicted in our hearts to know and believe the gospel. I pray if anyone here today has never been saved, they'd be saved today. They would repent of their sin and unbelief and trust in Christ alone today. And Lord, for those who are saved, help us to be surrendered. Give us the compassion and the courage we need to go together into this world to proclaim the gospel. Father, please bless your word now. Convict our hearts and help us, for we ask it in Jesus' name. Amen. Amen. Please be seated. As we go through the message today, you're going to see that this is a particular case and the commission, the mission that God gave the 12 at this time is different than the commission that God has given us. We can't take Luke 9 or Luke 10 and just go verse by verse and apply it to us directly because it doesn't apply to us directly. Jesus was using these people at a specific place for a specific purpose at a specific time, and their mission was different than our mission in some ways. But there are parallels here that apply to us very much today. So we want to break it down and make sure we understand what applies to us and what doesn't apply to us. And so we need to get this tonight, or this morning. Then, he says, then he called his 12 disciples together. Jesus had cast out the demons from a man in the area of the Gadarenes. You remember when Jesus came and he said, "Who are you?" And they said, "We are legion, for we are many." And Jesus cast the demons out and he allowed them to go into the swine, the hogs, and they ran off into the sea. And then he went back across the Sea of Tiberias, back to Capernaum, kind of his home base, and he was there. And when he got back, you'll remember that he went to heal Jairus' daughter who was sick. And you remember how on the way there was the woman with the issue of blood and she touched his garment. All of that had just happened, okay? And he had healed Jairus' daughter and all these great things had happened. And then he called his 12 disciples together. Now that was all at the end of his second Galilean tour. Jesus did three tours around the area of Galilee. He did one, it took about a year, two, it took about a year, and the third one is about to start. Now Jesus has a lot of followers now. It's not just the 12. There are many disciples following Jesus. But right now, to begin his third Galilean tour, he separates out the 12. He calls them out of the many disciples, and he gives them a job to do. He calls them out so that he can send them out. They have spent a couple of years with the Lord, learning from him and growing with him and seeing him perform miracles. And now he says, "I want you to go. I want you to go and do my work." So he calls them together to give them a mission. But God always equips us for what he calls us to do. God will never call you to something that he won't give you the power and the ability to do. So what does he do? He gives them his power, his might. Look at it in verse 1. He called his disciples together in verse 1 and gave them power and authority over all devils and to cure diseases. Now, stay with me for just a second because this is a little deep and there's a lot of confusion about this. He gave these men ability to perform miracles today. Now, we've studied this a lot of times in 1 Corinthians chapter 13 where the Bible teaches us that those miraculous sign gifts were done away with today. What I'm trying to tell you is if somebody tells you they have abilities to cure people, to heal people miraculously, it's simply not true. And if it was true, I would invite them to come to the cancer floor at the hospital with me today. And if they have the miraculous ability to lay hands and heal people today, I would invite them to come with me to the Children's Hospital in Tulsa and the Children's Hospital in Oklahoma City. If they have that ability, I would love for them to come and do that today. As a matter of fact, if they have the ability that the apostles had, I would like to invite them to come to the morgue with me. You guys with me today? Listen, God gave these men specific powers for a specific time, for a specific purpose, and those miraculous gifts have been done away. But that doesn't mean that we can't learn from what happened, because he gave them two things. He gave them power and authority. Now, these words are great words, and they're important for us to understand. He gave them power. That's dunamis. It's a dynamic power. That's the word we get our word for dynamite from. That's an explosive power. That's an awesome power. That's a miraculous power. And God gave them that power. And then he also gave them authority. The word authority is also translated power in our Bible too. That's exousia, and it's an authoritative power. But Jesus had that power and authority, and he gave it to his disciples to go and preach the gospel and cure diseases. Check this out. In Matthew chapter 28, if you'd look at that, Matthew 28 verse 16, I want you to see that God has also given us authority. Matthew 28:16. Is it okay if we have a little teaching with the preaching today? Is that all right? All right, Brother Mike said it's okay, so we're going to go with it. Matthew 28:16 says, "Then the 11 disciples went away into a mountain where Jesus had appointed them, and when they saw him, they worshipped him, but some doubted. And Jesus came and spake unto them, saying, All power," that's exousia, that's authority, "all power or authority is given unto me in heaven and in earth." Jesus says, "I have authority over all of creation, and in my authority, I'm going to send you out." He says, "I have all authority in heaven and in earth. Go ye therefore." Because I have authority, he's sending his church with authority and teach all nations. Now, in verse 19, that first word teach means to make disciples. A disciple is a student, a learner, or a follower. And God has called us and given us authority to go and help people become followers of Jesus Christ. Let me ask you a question. When did you start following Jesus? It should have been the moment you were born again. I started following Jesus when I was 14. Listen, I was raised up in church. I was in Sunday school and church pretty much my whole life. But I didn't start following Jesus until I repented of my sins and I trusted Jesus with all my heart. When I was saved, I began to follow Jesus. That's when I became a disciple of Jesus Christ, a follower of Jesus Christ. And he says, "I'm giving you my authority to go and make disciples." And then he says, "baptizing them in the name of the Father and of the Son and of the Holy Ghost, teaching them to observe all things whatsoever I have commanded you, and lo, I am with you always, even unto the end of the world. Amen." So Jesus says to the 12, remember, he sends them out with power and authority. Now, sometime later, after his death and resurrection, he brings them together again. And this is the commission that applies to us. He hasn't given us miraculous ability to heal and cure diseases, but the main thing is still the main thing, and that's to go and make disciples, to go and preach the gospel. And he's given us the authority to do that. He's given us his authority to go and make disciples. Listen, we're not just out here on our own. The Lord has called us to this work. And he's called us to go and make disciples. By the way, as a side note, in verse 17, he says, "They worshipped him, but some doubted." Any of you ever have doubts? This word "doubted" is only used two times in the entire New Testament. It's used right here when Jesus calls them. Listen, I want you to get this. These men saw Jesus. They saw him perform miracles. They saw him raise people from the dead. They saw him die on the cross. They saw his resurrected body. They saw him time after time after time. He appeared to them over a period of 40 days. Jesus Christ, the risen Savior, appeared. And when they showed up, some of them doubted. It's only used one other time. You know when it was? Jesus was walking on the water. And they see him out from the boat. And they are afraid because they think they've seen a ghost. And Peter says, "Lord, if it's you, call me out." And he gets out onto the water and walks to the Lord. Now, some of you want to criticize him because he begins to sink. Remember what happened? He took his eyes off of Jesus and put his eyes on the wave, and he began to sink. And he cries out, "Lord, save me." And the Lord says to Peter, "O ye of little faith, why have you doubted?" Why do you have doubt in your heart? It's the same word. Listen, we want to get on to him, but where were the rest of them? Peter got out of the boat. Peter walked on the water. We talk about it, and it's a miracle, and obviously Jesus did it. I think it's incredible. We talk about Jesus walking on water. Guess what? So did Peter. And he only began to sink when he started to doubt. God has given us a great job to do, to take the gospel to the world. And if we keep our eyes on Jesus and we keep trusting Jesus, God will give us an increase. God will see souls saved. God will change lives. God will make disciples here, right here at Calvary, as long as we don't doubt. Don't doubt. Amen. Trust him and stay faithful to him. He's given us that authority, that exousia. And in Acts chapter 1, look at this, Acts 1 verse 6. "When they therefore were come together, they asked of him, saying, Lord, Wilt thou at this time restore again the kingdom to Israel? And he said unto them, It is not for you to know the times or the season which the Father hath put in his own power. That word power is authority, exousia. Verse 8, But ye shall receive power. This is the other kind of power, dunamis, a dynamic power. But ye shall receive power after that the Holy Ghost has come upon you, and ye shall be witnesses unto me, both in Jerusalem and in all Judea and in Samaria and unto the uttermost part of the earth. And when he had spoken these things, while they beheld, he was taken up, and a cloud received him out of their sight. While they looked steadfastly toward heaven, as he went up, behold, two men stood by them in white apparel, which also said, You men of Galilee, why stand ye gazing up into heaven? This same Jesus, which is taken up from you into heaven, shall so come in like manner as ye have seen him go into heaven. Jesus gave the church authority, but then he also promised to give them dynamic power. There are a lot of people who are focused on miracles. They're focused on all these outward things that they think are going on. I want you to understand this. It was never about the physical miracles. It was always about the gospel. Why did the Lord give them early on the ability to perform miracles? Let me tell you why. They didn't have this book. If I don't have this book, and I come preaching to you, and I'm telling you all these things about God, and about, from the beginning, I go back to Genesis, and how Adam sinned, and how God raised up Abraham and his people, and delivered them through Moses, and I come all the way through, and I'm preaching, and then I'm telling you about a man named Jesus of Nazareth, this carpenter who came up out of nowhere. I mean, what good thing came out of Nazareth, right? And I'm telling you about this man, and how all of a sudden, after 30 years of living in obscurity as a carpenter, he comes on the scene and turns the world upside down. And then I tell you that he died on the cross and rose again the third day, and I saw him, and other people saw him, and hundreds of people saw him. You're going to think I'm nuts. Some people think I'm nuts today. But I can go to this book and I can say, this is what the Word of God says, and I can declare it with authority based on the Word of God. But if I don't have this book, I need something. But if I come and Daryl's little boy, McKinnon, is sick. I mean, he's sick to the point of death, and they've tried everything, and there's nothing else they can do. But I come, and God has given me the ability to put hands on him, and in the name of Jesus, to heal him. And when he was about to die, he's all of a sudden up running around. And then I preach Jesus. I think Daryl's going to listen to me. Amen. Do you get it? That was the purpose. Amen. And it was for a time, for a limited purpose. But listen. It was never about healing the little boy. God loves and God heals, and that's all good, but that's really not the purpose. The purpose was the preaching of the gospel. Because listen to me, if McKinnon's about to die and he's sick and I give him physical life again, guess what? He's still going to die someday. And if he's not born again, what good have I done him? If he doesn't have eternal life, then what good is his life? And so, it was always about the preaching of the gospel. And I may not be able to lay hands on somebody and heal them today. I may not miraculously be able to speak languages I've never learned, but I can still preach the gospel of Jesus Christ. And it's the most important thing. So he gives them a mission, and he gives them might. He gives them power. He gives them both authority and power to go and preach the gospel. And friends, I want you to know today, we may not be able to do the miracles, but we still have authority, and we still have the power of the Holy Ghost to proclaim the gospel. When he gave them this commission in Acts 1 and verse 8, he says, you're going to receive power when the Holy Ghost comes upon you. When the Comforter comes, you're going to get power. But he didn't say you're going to get power to do miracles. He said you're going to get power to be witnesses. That's the purpose. He gives them a message. Back in our text in Luke chapter 9, verse 2. And he sent them to preach the kingdom of God and to heal the sick. He sent them to preach and to heal. We spent enough time telling you that we don't have the miraculous power to heal today according to the Word of God. But we are trying to tell you today that we still have the mandate to preach the gospel of Jesus Christ. Now, part of their commission was different. And the Lord gave them this commission for a time, and then he would change it. But look at verse 3. Take nothing for your journey, neither staves nor scrip. That was basically a beggar's bag to beg for money. We call that a pan today, panhandling. Neither scrip, neither bread, neither money, neither have two coats apiece. And whatsoever house ye abide into, there abide, and thence depart. And whosoever will not receive you when you go out of that city, shake off the very dust from your feet for a testimony against them. So they have this commission, and Jesus says, I want you to go, and I don't want you to take anything with you. Don't take any money. Don't take anything to get money in. Don't take two coats. Don't take anything. You take what you got on and go. That's kind of weird, isn't it? It's a little different. But that was their mission for that time. He said, when you go into a house, stay there. I don't want you to go from house to house to house. When you go into a town and you start preaching the gospel there, somebody's going to invite you to their house. Back then, in those days, people were very hospitable. Listen, I don't know. I don't think it would work well today. I mean, I'm just saying, if some stranger comes into town preaching the gospel, are you going to invite him to come stay with you and your children? Most of you wouldn't invite me to come stay with you and your children. Thank you. See, I knew it. I was looking for Bill Don. I figured he'd be on that. Not getting his gate code. Okay. Sorry, not sorry. Okay. In those days, people were far more hospitable, and Jesus said, I don't want you to take anything. I want you to trust me because I'm going to have people to take care of you. And they're going to bring you into their house, and I want you to stay there. I want you to eat what they set in front of you. I don't want you to bounce from house to house, and I don't want you to do that. I want you to stay there, and when you finish preaching there, I want you to go on and preach somewhere else. And if they hear you, you bless them. And if they won't hear you, you shake the very dust off your feet when you leave. That was their commission. That's not our commission. Our commission is to go and preach the gospel. Their mission was to go and take nothing, but Jesus would change that for them even later. Look at Luke chapter 22, verse 35. Luke 22, 35. And he said unto them, when I sent you without purse and scrip and shoes, lacked ye anything? And they said nothing. Then he said unto them, but now he that hath a purse, let him take it, and likewise his scrip. And he that hath no sword, let him sell his garment and buy one. For I say unto you that this that is written must yet be accomplished in me. And he was reckoned among the transgressors, for the things concerning me have an end. And they said, Lord, behold, here are two swords. And he said unto them, it is enough. See, the mission changed. As the gospel was given to the Jews, and they wholeheartedly rejected Christ, the gospel message would change, and it wouldn't be just to the Jews, it would be to the Gentiles. And when all those things were accomplished, and when Christ went to die, everything changed except the gospel. Amen. The way that they went changed, their methods changed, and the way they were supposed to go about it. Don't take anything. Now we see them taking things. And then later in the New Testament, we find that the churches would support the missionaries and provide for them to go and preach the gospel. And we see churches helping other churches. And so those things change. That doesn't apply to us today. What I'm saying is when Brian and I are out knocking on doors and somebody is nice and invites us in and gives us a glass of tea and whatever, and we leave, we don't just leave them and bless them and then go on at the next house. They don't want to talk to us, and we just kind of dust our feet off at their house. We don't do that today. If you've been doing that, you need to stop. I mean, there's some neighborhoods in our town where we go and take the gospel and people don't want to listen to us. They don't want to talk to us. They don't even want to open the door to us. I mean, they'll be friendly until you say the word church and then it's over. What I'm saying is we're not commanded today to go and shake our dust off or anything like that. That doesn't apply. Sometimes you want it to, but it doesn't apply. And so had a message, they had a method. And the Bible says in verse 6 in our text, they departed and went through the towns preaching the gospel and healing everywhere. They went and they preached. I want you to notice something. In every scripture we've looked at this morning, all of the pronouns have been plural. God sent them out as a group. And I want you to look down at Luke chapter 10 and verse 1. A lot of stuff happens in Luke chapter 9. A lot of stuff happens. We don't have time to cover all of that. You can study it on your own this afternoon. But you come down to Luke chapter 10 and verse 1, and the Bible says, "And after these things, the Lord appointed other 70 also, and he sent them two and two before his face into every city and place whither he himself would come. Therefore he said unto them, The harvest truly is great, but the laborers are few. Pray ye therefore the Lord of the harvest, that he would send forth laborers into his harvest. Go your ways. Behold, I send you forth as lambs among wolves." And he gives them a lot of the same instructions that he gave the 12. But I want you to get this. He had the 12. They went out, preached the gospel, and came back. And then sometime later, he gets 70 more, and he sends them out in pairs to preach the gospel. But it's a corporate declaration. There's personal evangelism, friends. Every one of us ought to share the gospel with other people every day. One-on-one, you ought to witness to your coworkers and your family members and your neighbors and your friends and your classmates. All of us ought to be proclaiming the gospel to other people regularly. But there is a corporate declaration. God has called the church to go and preach the gospel. And it's not my job alone. It's all of our job together. And what do? Well, usually we go out in groups. Sometimes it's two, sometimes it's three, sometimes it's four, but we try to do that. Literally, we try to go in pairs to preach the gospel. Why? We got the idea from Jesus. It seemed like a good idea. So what do? On Thursday nights, we get a group of people. We come up here together as a church corporately, and we get some maps or contact sheets, and we pair up into groups, and we go to people and try to take the gospel from house to house. We didn't just make it up because it seemed like a good idea. We look at the example in Scripture and take those principles and bring them up to today. A lot of people in churches, pastors that I know, people I consider to be friends, I told you this last week, but it's so important, I want you to get it. They tell me that door-to-door evangelism doesn't work anymore. They tell me that in this world and day that we live in today, that you can't just go up on somebody's door and knock and share Christ with them and them get saved. And I would say to you, look around. There are men and women whose names are written in the book of life today because people from this church cared enough to go from door to door and take the gospel to them. Amen. Tell me it doesn't work. Personal evangelism still works. Preaching to people as you just go about your day. But corporate evangelism still works too. When we come together as a church and we go out as a church, listen, that's why he gave us the power of the Holy Spirit of God. He didn't give us his spirit so that we could sit here and soak and sour, as they say. He gave us his spirit so we could go out and proclaim the gospel to our community. He gave us that commission so we could be witnesses here and in Sequoia County and Oklahoma and the Southeast and the entire United States and the whole world. He wants us to take the gospel. He called them and then he sent them. And the Bible says, go. Over and over, he calls them to send them to go. And friends, we got to go. We got to go. I told you last week, a lot of churches today have the idea that evangelism means this. Make the church as much like the world as you can so lost people are comfortable when they come. And then when we get them in, we'll preach the gospel to them. And that seems to be working on the outside for a lot of churches, but I want you to know something. That's not the way God told us to do it. He called the church to be holy and separate and to be Christ-like, not world-like. He called the church to be Christ-like, and he called the church to go out into the world to preach the gospel to them. and we take the gospel to them, and when they get the gospel, then you bring them in. Amen. Everybody get that? Amen. A few of you get that. I'm just trying to tell you today that we want to do it the Bible way. I didn't know what visitation was growing up in church. I grew up in Landmark Missionary Baptist Church in Vian, Oklahoma. Anybody know where Vian is? Bless you. I've really moved up in the world. I grew up in Braggs. Went to school there until I was in the ninth grade, and then I transferred. I moved up to Vian. Yeah, I went from being a Braggs Wildcat to a Vian Wolverine. And that place gets in you because I'm pretty sure that I still bleed purple today. I just can't get it out of me. I don't know, brainwashed or something, right? Kraylin knows all about it. And we lived there for a while, and now we've lived in the metropolis of Muldrow. And if Muldrow's not a step up from Vian, I don't know what is. But I grew up in Landmark, and it was a little bitty white block building, and it was hard. I didn't know what visitation was, but we got a young pastor in, and he came, and it's Rick and June's kinfolk. Patrick Trusty showed up. He said, "We're going to go on visitation." I said, "What's that?" He said, "We're going to go talk to people and see if they're saved or not." And so we started going around our community talking to people about the Lord. And Patrick's crazy. And just if you don't know Patrick, just know that he's crazy. But everywhere I went with Patrick, he asked people if they were saved or not. And I was like, this guy's weird. I've never been around anybody like that. But it was hard over there because we'd try to witness to people and they'd say, "Well, where's your church at?" And we'd say, "Well, you know where the Big Baptist is?" "Oh, yeah, that's not it. It's the little white church behind it." Yeah, we did that forever. In the shadow of their steeple, that's where our church was. And it was like that for a long time. I didn't know what that was, but I remember me and Patrick and Steve and a few others, we'd go out and we'd knock on doors and we'd try to talk to people. I'd be with Patrick running around in town, or and it didn't matter where we were. He would talk to people and ask them if they were saved or not. And it's the first time I'd ever been exposed to it. And it changed my life. See, when I first got saved, I got it. Because when I first got saved, I wanted to tell everybody. Amen. And I wanted to know if they were saved too. Amen. I mean, I got saved and I wanted to know. I wanted to tell people. I got saved and I want to ask my friends, "Are you saved?" And I didn't know how to evangelize. I didn't know how to give a presentation of the gospel. I didn't know any of that stuff. I just knew I was saved and going to heaven and I wanted everybody else to be too. Does anybody else, did you have that in you when you first got saved? Did you have that zeal like, "Man, this is good stuff and I want everybody to have it too"? Amen. So we did that, and then God gave me the privilege of pastoring. I had to pastor First Missionary Baptist Church in Salisaw. We were there for about 7 years, and one of the first things I did, man, we organized outreach. We organized soul winning. We're going to go soul winning. We called it Search and Rescue because that was cool and we had a cool logo. It's important to have a cool logo. And Jesus said he came to seek and to save that which was lost. Right? So search and rescue. It was awesome. It was cool. And we went out. We went door to door. We knocked on doors. And I remember pairing up with Charles House. And we'd go knock on doors. And Don Dustman. And some of you might know Brother Don Dustman. He's a good man. And I remember out at the apartments one day, it was 117 degrees in the shade, I think. And sweat was just pouring off of us. And Brother Don was right out there with me. And we were knocking on doors, preaching the gospel to people at Garden Walk Apartments. Because every place in the world has Garden Walk Apartments. Amen. But we went out. We told people about Jesus. And we did it together. God's graced me with being able to be your pastor for 4 years now. Some of you can't believe it, right? Little over 4 years. Some of you think it seems like eternity, and some of you think it just seems like yesterday, but Amen. It's kind of the way you feel about your marriage, too. Amen. And one of the first things we did when I came here is we started outreach. soul winning outreach. We're going to get together. We're going to go out and tell people about Jesus. We're going to try to preach the gospel to them. We want to invite them to church. That's good. It's good to go invite people to church. But that's not proclaiming the gospel. We want to warn them of the judgment to come. We want to share Christ with them. We want to preach the gospel to them. We want people to get saved. Amen. And we want those to get saved to get baptized and become real disciples and grow in Christ so that they can go out and bring other people to Christ. That's what we want to happen. Amen. That's the dream. That's the goal. And by the way, it's what God's called us to do. Amen. And so from the time I've been here, different ones of you men and several of you ladies have gone out. And we've gone from door to door, house to house, neighborhood to neighborhood, apartment complex to trailer park to big fancy neighborhoods. It doesn't matter. Wherever there's a house, wherever there's a family, they need to hear the gospel. Amen. And so we've gone. And I've seen people get on their knees in their living room and cry out to Jesus to save them. And I've seen people with tears running down their face, standing on their front porch when it's 40 degrees outside and the wind's blowing 100 miles an hour, pray and ask Jesus to be their Savior. And I'm telling you, friends, this is what God has called us to do. It's what He's equipped us to do. If you look on in chapter 10 and verse 18, verse 17. Please look at verse 17. Jesus sends out the 70 and they return. The Bible says in verse 17, the 70 returned again with joy, saying, Lord, even the devils are subject unto us through thy name. And they come back and they're excited. We got to cast out devils. We were healing people. They were doing all these things. And they were so excited that God gave them this authority over the demons. Because I'm just going to tell you, that would be pretty cool. I mean, I've known some people that I thought probably had some demons. And it would be pretty awesome to go up to somebody and say, in Jesus' name, get out of him. That would be cool. That would be an exciting thing. And they were excited about that. If you study your New Testament, you see people, man, they're vexed with demons. People live in the tombs and cut themselves, and people froth at the mouth, and they fall into the fire, and they're always hurting themselves, and all those terrible things are happening to these family members, and they come, and they have the authority to cast those devils out, and these people are clothed and sitting in their right mind because of the power that God has given them. They're excited about it. And then Jesus says unto them in verse 18, I beheld Satan as lightning fall from heaven. Behold, I give unto you power to tread on serpents and scorpions and over all the power of the enemy, and nothing shall by any means hurt you. By the way, that was for them for that time. That's not for you now. Amen. Please hear me. I don't think any of you, because you're a bunch of scaredy cats, are going to go out and get a bunch of snakes and scorpions, but some of you might. That was for them for then. That's not for us now. Thank you. Notwithstanding, in this rejoice not that the spirits are subject unto you, but rather rejoice because your names are written in heaven. It was never about the miracles. It was always about the spiritual. It's not about you being able to heal people or cast out demons. It's never about those things. It's always about preaching the gospel and having the gospel. It's about being saved and knowing you're saved. And it's about being able to take that gospel to other people. If you study your Bible, you see God putting together people all the time to go and preach the gospel. You study in Acts, you're going to read about Peter and John a lot. Peter and John. And then you're going to see Barnabas and Saul. And then something's going to change because then it's going to be Paul and Barnabas. And then later it's Barnabas and John Mark and it's Paul and Silas. But what do you see over and over again in the church? You've got people teaming up to go and preach the gospel. Over and over and over and over and over again. Let me tell you something profound today. People get saved when they hear the gospel. People get saved when they hear the gospel. Isn't that good? If you're saved today, it's because you heard the gospel. People hear the gospel when we go and tell them. This is deep. Try to stay with me. People get saved when they hear the gospel. They hear the gospel when we take it to them. The more people who take people the gospel, the more people will hear the gospel, and more people will be saved.
Amen.
Isn't that good? Amen. I like this complicated stuff, Brother Randy. This is my level right here. The opposite works too. If people don't hear the gospel, they won't get saved. They won't hear it if we don't take it to them. And the less people that take the gospel, the less people get saved. We all ought to be taking the gospel everywhere we go, every day. And I know it. I love it. You guys are really good about these. I don't go very many places in Muldrow or Roland where people don't have these already. I went to El Toro. There's a stack of Calvary tracts up by the register. You guys see anybody in there? Next time you go to El Toro and you pay, you all go to El Toro after church, like every one of you. And we got to wait an hour and a half to get a seat. But anyway, there's a stack of thank you tracts from Calvary by the register. Yeah, you guys know I go to the pig because everybody here has to go to the pig, right? I don't hardly go in there that I see somebody working there and say, did you get one of these? And they're like, oh yeah, I've got three of them at home. Young lady there last night, hey, did you get one of these? She said, yeah, I got it. I said, did you read it? She said, I took it home. I said, did you read it? She said, I got it there at the house. I said, did you read it? She said, I'm going to read it tonight. Sometimes you got to be persistent. I just want you to know, guys, that if we take the gospel personally, it's good and it works. Personal evangelism works. But so does corporate evangelism. And I believe this. Brother Steve will back me up on this because he amens everything I say, whether it's right or not. There's special power when we go out as the church. It's different. And I'm not saying we don't have power when we go alone. I'm not saying that. But there's something different. There's something special. When Daryl and I stand together at somebody's door and preach the gospel to them. It's different. I'm just telling you, from experience and from the Word of God, there's a special power and authority in that. Amen. And it works. Amen. Let's stand together. We're going to get ready for a verse of invitation this morning. And I just want to plead with you today, if you've never trusted Christ, friend, listen to me. Brother Rick was here this morning. He used to say this, can you put your hand on your heart today and say, I know when I die I'll be in heaven with God. Can you do that today? Can you put your hand on your heart and say, I know I've trusted Christ and I know I have eternal life. Can you do that today? If you've never been born again, friend, I plead with you to come and let us show you from the Word of God how you can know for sure you have eternal life. You ought to be absolutely certain, no question, when I die I'm going to be in heaven because I've trusted Christ alone. If you are saved, are you taking the gospel to others? Are you a witness for Christ with your life and with your lips? With your works and with your words, are you proclaiming the gospel of Jesus Christ? Friends, if he's convicting your heart tonight, if there's something you need to get, or today, if you need to get something right with him, I plead with you to come while we sing.
Page 521.
521.